gospel today, we see Christ, we see Christ among the multitudes, and immediately a father calls out to Christ, whose his son is an epileptic, who is demon-possessed, and he calls out to Christ, "Lord, have mercy on my son. If you can heal him, please heal him and have mercy on him." The disciples have been unable to heal his son, and so he calls out to Christ. Christ heals his son, but before that he chastises them. He chastises the crowd, he chastises the disciple for their faithlessness, and he even calls them a faithless generation and tells them that if they have even the faith of a mustard seed, that they could move mountains. He tells them that this demon, that this demon specifically is only one that can be removed by prayer and fasting. And immediately after this, he speaks of his passion, of his betrayal, and of the cross. And in order to understand the context of this scene, we have to go back just a little bit. Right before this account, we see the account of the Transfiguration, the great feast which we celebrated last week, last Thursday. And at that feast, Christ brings Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, up to Mount Tabor, and reveals to them the fullness of his divinity. And he does this, Christ does this, the fathers remind us, and the hymnography today reminds us that Christ reveals his divinity to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, in order to remind them that his passion, his upcoming betrayal, the terror of the cross, is fully voluntary, that he is going there willingly for our salvation, and even connects it, that they will only understand it in the light of the resurrection. Christ does the same thing today. They come down from the mountain, Christ, Peter, James, and John, the rest of the disciples are there, the multitudes are there, and Christ then again connects the light, the experience of God with the cross, the experience of God with the ascetic life, with the prayer and fasting. So again, we see not only in the great feast that we celebrated last week, that immediately precedes this gospel reading, the connection between the experience of God and the cross, the experience of God and the ascetic life, between the experience of God and prayer and fasting. We see that although the disciples did not understand this teaching, they didn't understand much of Christ until the cross and until the resurrection. But we see that after Christ has ascended to the Father, and the church is beginning to grow, that the church goes out into the world and they begin to understand exactly what the ascetic life is, what prayer and fasting look like, and its connection to the love of Christ. Wherever the church went throughout the world, we see the same pattern where the church would go, missionaries would go, they would establish and would build a church, they would build a monastery, they would build orphanages, they would pray, they would fast, and they would face persecution. And then that pattern would continue till eventually the natives began, the natives of the area, whether it was in Russia or Europe or Africa or Asia, they would begin to through that prayer and fasting, begin to hear the message of Christ, begin to adopt the faith, and then themselves go out into the world, continuing to spread out. We see this connection as well in the life of St. Herman of Alaska, who we commemorate today. We commemorate the anniversary of his glorification. There are the life of St. Herman contains countless miracles and labors, going from all the way to Volan Monastery in Western Russia, thousands and thousands of miles all the way to Alaska. There are countless miracles, yet one of my favorite accounts is from Bishop Peter, who was one of the bishops there in Alaska who was presiding over that mission. And he says that the greatest miracle he saw from Father Herman, from St. Herman, was the way, his dedication to the ascetic life and how it was rooted in the love of Christ and the love of the natives that he was preaching to. That he would pray in his cell, that he would pray in the forest, that he would only wore one cassock, one fur coat to get him through the winter, that he would fish, that he would garden, he would only eat as much as was barely needed, and then feed those around him, and praying for them and intercessing for them. And Bishop Peter said that this was the greatest miracle that St. Herman did. He lived, he prayed, and he fasted. And we see the fruits of what St. Herman did in Alaska. Not only has the faith trickled down into America now, till now we're seeing unprecedented growth, but we see what happened in the first few decades, in the first few centuries after St. Herman reposed and lived and reposed. We see the fruits of martyrdom. We see St. Juvenali and St. Peter the Alouette, St. Peter the Alouette, who shed their blood in martyrdom, a blood that still runs through the veins of those Alaskan people, that runs through our veins now in America, that is fertilizing the soil around us. It is interesting to see that after 200 years of Orthodoxy in Alaska, how permanent it is, how entrenched it is. There are countless villages in Alaska that have been Orthodox for 200 years, who may only have 250 or 300 people, and yet they are all Orthodox despite every reason not to be, despite our own government coming in there telling them not to be Orthodox, sometimes threatening them with violence and death and persecution, kidnapping their tribal leaders, and yet they still remain faithfully Orthodox. Some of them don't even have permanent priests, permanent churches, and yet they do reader services, and once a year or twice a year welcome the visiting clergy to come to them, and they are received with joy to baptize their children, to partake of the mysteries, because whenever they talk about St. Herman, whenever they talk about why they're still Orthodox, they always just respond as that's who we are. They speak of St. Herman in such an incredible way, not because of the way that he imposed the faith on them, but because of his incredible dedication to the ascetic life, one that is rooted in love. We hear the cry of the dad today, the father today for his son. Lord, have mercy on my son. We see not only today, but all throughout the scriptures and in the Psalms, the beginnings of that prayer that would begin to form the life of the church for 2,000 years. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. The Jesus Prayer. Holy tradition tells us that this prayer was passed down from the Apostle John to St. Ignatius of Antioch, something that sustained him and comforted him in his martyrdom, and has been passed down in the Desert Fathers and all throughout the life of the church today. And we are reminded not only of those fathers before us in the first century, but the great saints and elders of the last century especially remind us that prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, should be the rhythm, should be the heartbeat of our lives. And today we see the prayer, that same prayer of the father, of the dad, saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my son. It is something that we can not only pray for ourselves, that we must pray for ourselves, but also that we must pray for others. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on my son. And is not this dad an image of our own lives? Even though his faith is not perfect, he reaches out to Christ, not even knowing that he is God, but still desperately falls on his face and asks the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on his son. Is this not an image of our own lives as well, our own imperfect faith, all of the things that we struggle with? We may have an abstract image of Christ as fully God and fully man, yet we don't even know exactly what that means. We just know that we are faithful and we know that Christ can heal. And this is exactly what that father, in his imperfect faith, in his desperation, calls out to Christ to have mercy on my son. So let us, brothers and sisters, imitate this calling out to Christ, not only for our own selves, the holy power of the Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, but for, like the Father today, Lord, have mercy on my son, on my daughter, on my wife, on my husband, on everybody that is in our lives, and especially, as we know from the accounts of the early Christians, praying for our enemies. St. Sophroni of Essex tells us that pray for others is to shed blood for them. We have seen that now the Holy Church has come to America through Alaska. We have those who have physically shed blood in martyrdom. St. Juvenali, St. Peter the Alouette, following in the footsteps of St. Herman of Alaska and of all the Holy Fathers. Let us then incorporate this into our own life, always the rhythm of our life, calling out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on my son, on my family, on all those around us, calling out his name. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us and save us, for he is good and loves mankind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.